Thank you, Kinsley, for reading for us so well. The children of Crossview are such a gift to us, aren't they? And thank you, worship team, for leading us into God's presence as we sing his praises. Well, happy Mother's Day and good morning to all the moms here. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "Never could it be possible for any man or woman to estimate what he or she owes to a godly mother." And isn't that true, that a godly mom is such a gift? And you moms who are here this morning, whether you feel it or not, you are a gift to your families as you raise the next generation to know what it is to trust in Jesus for salvation and to walk with him for your whole life. It's exhausting and overwhelming, but it's also a high calling that can be filled with joy as Jesus empowers you to minister to your children. So, happy Mother's Day to the moms. Before we open God's word together, would you pray with me? Lord, we pray the words of Psalm chapter 16, verse 5. Lord, you alone are our portion and our cup. You make our lot secure. God, we long for those words that David wrote to be true of us, that you alone would be our portion and our cup, and that you would make our lot secure. God, help us to find our security in you. Help us to find our satisfaction and our meaning and our purpose in you. Lord, I pray that for the moms here this morning and those who aren't. Lord, would you encourage them? Would you remind them that they are secure in you because of Jesus? Lord, would you use them and give them joy as they minister to their children day after day? Lord, we pray for those who are mourning the loss of their moms today. God, would you bring comfort as only you can in the midst of that? Lord, we pray for those who want to be moms but who can't for whatever reason. God, would you show them that you're using that for your glory and for the good of your people? Meet them in that pain. Father, we pray for grace and for all the good gifts that you give in and through mothers. God, most of all, we thank you for Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the ability we have to gather for fellowship here this morning. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as you heard read for us this morning, we're going to be in the book of Numbers, chapter 6, and I'd invite you to open your Bible up right away. If you don't have a Bible with you, please grab the one in the chair in front of you and open to page 110. We'll be looking at Numbers, and whatever translation you have, though, is just fine. I'm preaching from the NIV, but I'm just happy that you have a Bible open in front of you. You might be wondering what the book of Numbers has to do with the church today, and specifically with Mother's Day. And the answer is a lot. Right, I'm willing to bet that there aren't many in this room who would say that Numbers is their favorite book of the Bible. Anybody? We got nobody would say Numbers is their favorite book. But I think that this book gets a bad reputation because of its title. Right? We hear Numbers and we think, this is going to be filled with a bunch of names that I don't know, with a bunch of places that I don't know, and with a bunch of numbers that don't mean anything to me. And I don't know what I'm going to do with that, so I just am going to skip it. All right, and part of that assessment is true because the book of Numbers does have a lot of numbers in it. It opens with a census, and in chapter 26, there's another census, and there's a lot of names and a lot of laws and a lot of things that in our culture we're just pretty unfamiliar with. But we skip the book of Numbers to our detriment. And this book might actually be more accurately titled In the Wilderness. And in fact, the Hebrew title for the book of Numbers is just that. It's In the Wilderness. So you may not know, but the titles of books throughout the Bible are not divinely inspired. Like the rest of Scripture, we can say, yes, God said these words. Well, the titles aren't like that, right? Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, they're not inspired by God. They're added later. And so there are different naming conventions that people or groups will use. And I think that it was an unfortunate choice to go with Numbers for this book because it has a whole lot more to offer than just a couple of censuses. So if you are the type to write in your Bibles, I confess I am not that type, but if you are, you could go to the title page of the book of Numbers and write under that bold numbers, in the wilderness. Because that's what this book talks about. This book documents the 40 years that the nation of Israel were wandering around in the wilderness. Do you remember Israel's history? They were called by God and then they were driven to Egypt where they became slaves to the Egyptians. And then God led them out of slavery and he took them to the Red Sea and he parted the Red Sea and then he, you know, swept the Egyptian army away behind them. But then shortly after, you remember what they did? They gathered all the gold in the camp and they made this golden calf and they said, "Oh, golden calf, it is you that has delivered us from the hands of the Egyptians." They turned to these idols. And so God said, "No, look, you're not going to enter the promised land now for 40 years. Your just consequence is that you're going to wander in this barren desert land for 40 years. And that's what this book documents, those 40 years as Israel wandered in the desert. So this morning, we're going to dive into probably the most famous few verses in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 6, this blessing that comes from the Lord. And I was talking to some people this morning, and they said, you know, we use this blessing all the time here at CrossFit, but I don't know if I've ever heard this preached. And I think that's true for me too. I don't know if I've ever heard this preached. And I actually texted Pastor Dan, he's out of town, but I texted him this morning and said, you know, he suggested that I preach this. I said, look, the guy over at Crossway got 224 pages to unpack these verses, and I get like 28 minutes. So it doesn't seem fair, but here we are. So as we begin and we look at these famous verses in Numbers, here's what you need to know, right? You who have trusted in the Lord for salvation, who have confessed Jesus as Lord over all, or as we often say, who have turned and trusted and followed, you at your very best and at your very worst belong to the Lord. You belong to the Lord. And as we work through this blessing, I want you to notice several things. First, notice that this blessing comes from the Lord himself. Look at what it says in verse 22. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites.'" The Lord says to Moses, this is how you are to bless. And then God gives these specifics. And he says, "Bless the people like this. Say these things to them." And what that means is that God is making a promise to Israel that he's going to do these things. It would be totally out of character and inconsistent with God to go to the leaders of his people and say, hey guys, tell them this. Tell them that I'll bless them and I'll keep them and I'll make my face shine on them and on and on and on. And then God to not do any of those things. That's not how God works. When God says, tell the people this, then God follows through. In essence, what he's saying to Aaron and to the Israelites, or to Aaron to tell the Israelites, is tell them, here's what I'm going to do for you. Then I want you to notice how this blessing moves from general towards specific, and how it increases in intimacy and closeness and in intensity. It says, verse 24, "The Lord bless you and keep you." God says to the Israelites, "I will bless you and I will keep you." He says, Aaron, the priest, is to tell the people that the Lord will bless them and protect them. He's going to keep them. It's this broad blessing that God gives to all of Israel. He says, I'm going to care for you. I want you to think about the context of this with me, because I think it's easy to let it slip away. Remember, Israel is in the wilderness. Right? They're not supposed to be there, but they sinned so grievously against God that he drove them into the wilderness and said, you're going to sit here for 40 years, and this whole generation of adults that came out of Egypt aren't going to make it into the promised land. God says, you guys aren't going to go. You're going to die in the wilderness. The next generation will go. It's an extreme consequence for this extreme sin of idol worship that Israel's engaged in. And to those people surrounded by wilderness, God says, I will bless you and I will keep you. Even in the midst of your punishment, you are my people, and I love you, and I'm going to care for you. At their very worst, God blessed them, and he protected them. Church, at your very best, and maybe more importantly, at your very worst, God blesses you, and he keeps you. When you've sinned again, and when you've blown up again, and when you've betrayed again, and when you've left that good deed undone again, and on, the Lord keeps you. You can't out-sin the gospel of Jesus. Right? Israel worshiped idols, and they received their due consequence. And in the midst of that consequence that they deserved and earned, this is God's promise to them. I will bless you, and I will keep you. And you and me are like Israel. We turn to the side. We worship other things. We look to other things to save us and to give us satisfaction and fulfillment. And in the midst of it, God promises to bless and keep you. And then the blessing zooms in a little more. Look what it says in verse 25. It says, the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And so God is saying through Aaron, I will make my face shine on you and I will be gracious to you. It intensifies from this general blessing of protection to a personal promise of God's favor and presence and graciousness. God says, bless them by telling them that my face shines on them and I'm going to be gracious to them. And then he does it. As you read the story of Israel all throughout the book of Numbers and the rest of the Old Testament, you see God being gracious to them over and over and over again. He provides them food, right? It rains manna from heaven and there's all these quails. They're surrounded by desert. They don't have food unless God provides it. He provides them with water, whether it's by dew that they're able to collect, or Moses speaks to a rock or strikes a rock and water pours out. He protects them from their enemies, and in some cases, he helps them to overtake their enemies as they get to the land. He gives them rules to follow on how to set up the camp and these best practices for honoring him. He tells them how to care for the camp as it relates to people who get sick. He gives them all sorts of wisdom so they know how to live in the wilderness. And on it goes. God doesn't wash his hands of his people in the midst of the wilderness. Instead, he lets his face, his goodness, shine upon them. And he's gracious with them. At their worst, God shined his face upon them and showed them grace. And at your best, and at your worst, God shines his face upon you and he shows you grace. He does this even when you're stuck in the midst of sin before you've come to know him. Some of you might be here this morning and God is drawing you in and he's calling you to himself. He's being gracious to you. He's letting his face shine on you. You might be familiar with the story of John Newton. John Newton is famous for having written probably the most beloved and widely sung hymns in the history of the church, and that's Amazing Grace. You might be surprised to learn that a guy who would write the song Amazing Grace didn't grow up in the church. He didn't have a strong Christian background where he learned all the stories in Sunday school. John was raised in 18th century England near the sea, and eventually he became the captain of a slave ship. He made his living trafficking in human lives. He was vulgar and violent, and as he wrote later, he recognized that he was utterly lost. He said that he lived with a disregard for all that is holy. And even the fellow sailors on his slave ship said that he was so out of control that we consider him profane. But God didn't give up on John Newton. God shined his face on John Newton and showed grace to him. And during a particularly brutal storm in 1748, John Newton is in the ship and he's fearing for his life and he cries out to God. And it probably wasn't a cry out of faith, right? It's what we do when we're afraid. We make deals with God and we say, Lord, please save us. And people do this even when they don't know God. But God honored that. John's desperate cry, and something began to change in him that night. And it didn't happen in an instant, but slowly and steadily, John came to faith in Jesus. By the grace of God, his soul was saved, and it changed the whole direction of his life. He eventually became a passionate preacher of the gospel of Jesus and a very outspoken voice against the evils of slavery. And years later, as he reflected on all that God done and the way that he'd shined his face on him and been gracious to him, he wrote the words of this hymn that you are familiar with. Amazing grace, he wrote, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. The Lord still shines his face on people like you and me today. He's still gracious. I mean, you might not feel like John Newton, right? Your sin might not seem so obviously terrible to you as John's was. But the truth is, you have sin in your life, and sin totally separates us from God. And to you, when you're at your worst, when you're stuck in your sin, maybe you haven't trusted in Jesus yet, God says to you, I will shine my face on you and be gracious to you. And then the blessing intensifies again. The promise goes from general blessing to favor and presence and grace, and it moves towards probably the most satisfying promise, peace. Look what it says in verse 26. It says, the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So no longer is it just God's face shining on his people from afar. No longer is it just God's face shining leads to blessing and graciousness and favor. No, now the Lord has turned his face toward his people and he's given them peace. When you think about how God feels about you in your sin, what do you think? For most of us, it's unlikely that we think about God turning his face towards us. Right? Probably, usually, we think the opposite. Right? God feels disappointed. And so if he was looking at us and paying attention to us, he looks away because he's ashamed of us. We've let him down again, and maybe he's exasperated or he's angry. But think about this. The Israelites are in the barren wilderness, right? And there's no water or food or any of that available at all unless God miraculously cares for them every morning. Later in Numbers, we read that there are poisonous snakes all around them, and Israel deserves every bit of it for their idolatrous worship of that golden calf. But in the middle of that, as they sit there, God tells Aaron to bless them with those words in verse 26. I will turn my face toward you and give you peace. Instead of imagining God sitting up in heaven with disappointment and shame on his face because of our failures, I think we need to imagine the Lord looking down from heaven with joy on these Israelites. It's like he says, Aaron, look, tell them this. This is how you bless them. Bless them by telling them that even though they're miserable, and even though they caused all this mess, and they sinned against me, and they committed treason against me, their king, tell them that I'm going to have my eye on them, and I'm going to give them peace. Tell them I'm going to rescue them. Tell them I'm going to protect them. Tell them that I'm going to be gracious and patient with them. Aaron, you got to make sure that they know that I love them because I do. I love these people so deeply. See, when God looks at you, at your best and at your worst, he doesn't turn away from you. He doesn't withdraw from you. He doesn't sit in disappointment. He moves toward you. He turns his face toward you to look at you, and he gives you peace. Peace ultimately purchased by Jesus' shed blood on the cross. Because the truth is, you and I sit in a much worse place than Israel did, right? Israel was forced to wander in the desert for 40 years for their sins. What we deserve is eternal conscious punishment because we've sinned against a God who is holier than we can possibly begin to imagine. And when we sin against him, the just consequence for that is eternal punishment. But Jesus, by his blood, has purchased our peace. And as a result, God looks at us and he says, I will turn my face toward you and I will give you peace. And then somehow it gets even better for Israel. Look at verse 27. It says, so, or some translations say thus, or others say in this way, they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. God says he'll put his name on the Israelites and bless them. He says, I will put my name on you. This is astounding, right? Because putting your name on something is a really big deal. It signifies commitment. It signifies that you approve of this thing, right? We've all been in situations where you're in school and you do a group project and the rest of the group does a terrible job and you think, ah, I don't want to put my name on that. I don't want to be judged for that. Or we say, oh, I did a really great job. I'm happy to put my name on this thing. And it signifies approval. But more than that, it signifies relationship. Right? And though everyone doesn't do this in 2026, like historically we have, marriage is certainly the area where we see this illustrated most vividly. Right? Because historically, and by and large today, when a man and a woman get married, the woman takes her husband's name. Or, to borrow the language here, a man puts his name on his wife. What happens when he does that? Well, he's signaling to the world, she's mine, right? She's my wife. She's not available to you or to anyone else. Her obligation is to me, and more importantly, my obligation is to her. I've taken responsibility for her. I will protect her. I will care for her. I will provide for her. I will elevate her. I will be faithful to her. My aim is her flourishing. God does this for his people. In their worst moment, he tells Aaron and his sons, bless them like this, and when you do, I'll put my name on them. They're mine. I willingly take responsibility for these people. I'll care for them. I'll seek their best. I'll lead them. I will love them sacrificially to the point that I'll send my son to die for them. I'll be faithful to my covenant with them. I'll rescue them and I'll bring them peace. God does this for you, Christian. At your best, and probably more importantly, at your very worst. You heard this from Pastor Dan last week, but I thought it was worth sharing again. Pastor and author Jeremy Treat says this. He says, the Bible is not a story about good people and rewarding them. It's a story of pursuing wicked people and saving them. And that's what we see here in this blessing from the Lord. It's a story of God pursuing wicked and idolatrous and sinful people and telling them in the middle of all that, I will bless you and I will keep you and I will be gracious to you and I will give you peace. And even though you don't deserve a tiny bit of me or my goodness or my favor, I'll put my name on you and claim you as mine. And the amazing truth of all this is that he's made these very same promises to you and to me in Jesus. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. Wicked and sinful and wayward people like you and me have been brought near to God because of Jesus' shed blood on the cross. And by his blood, he brings us peace. Remember what I said at the start that I wanted you to remember? You belong to the Lord. In all the best possible ways that you can imagine, you belong to him. If you turn from your sin and trust in Jesus and follow him with your life, he puts his name on you. He rescues you and he protects you and he shows you grace and favor and kindness at your very best. And more importantly, at your absolute worst. Moms, I want to talk to you who are here for just a minute. I'm not a mom, that much seems obvious, but I am married to one, and I have one. And as I serve here, it's a privilege for me to interact with so many of you who are moms. And I know that as a mom, it's easy to be overwhelmed. It's easy to look back on a day or on an interaction and wish that you'd handled it differently. And I know it's easy to feel like you're failing your kids and you're a miserable mom and you're messing them all up and on it goes. But remember, the Lord is with you in the midst of all the messiness of motherhood. And so when you fail, remember, God loves you and you still belong to him. Your value in life doesn't come from how well you parented your child that day or that week or that year or those 18 years and beyond. You're valuable because you're created in the image of God, and having confessed Jesus, his name is written upon you. You are his. And God doesn't withdraw from you in the midst of your struggle. Instead, he presses in and he abides with you. And the greatest gift that you can give your children and your family is to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to show them God's love to the best of your ability. And the only way you can do that is if you first experience it for yourself. So treasure up these blessings that the Lord pours out on you. Dwell on them. Let the Lord transform how you think about yourself and ask him to help you feel the joy that he takes in you. Because moms, the Lord takes joy as you parent your children, as you show them what it looks like to follow Jesus, and as you point them over and over and over to the forgiveness and salvation that you found in him. That brings joy to God in heaven. Pray that God would help you to feel that. And then as you experience these things, show that same love to your children. Help them know and love the Lord and help them rest in the forgiveness and the salvation that Jesus has brought. Let them experience God's love and blessing through you. And to the rest of you who are in the room who are not moms, remember, at your best and at your worst, the Lord loves you and he keeps you and he's gracious with you. And by the shed blood of Jesus, he gives you peace. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word and for these amazing blessings that you gave to Israel and that you've brought home to us in Jesus. God, would you this week remind us of these truths, that you bless us, keep us. Your face is shining on us and you're gracious with us. That your face looks towards us in our sin. God, we often don't think about you looking towards us. We imagine you as you are not. We think that you look away. God, remind us that you move towards us in our sin. God, we thank you for the peace that you've bought for us by the shed blood of Jesus. Lord, help us to glory in the reality that you've put your name on us. God, we ask that you would use us in our homes and wherever you have us this week to be lights for your kingdom. We thank you for who you are and all that you've done. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.